Great. Okay, well, here we are. And this might be a surprise to some of you. It might be a welcome relief to others. But this is our last week in Dirty Glory. There's a few groans. All right, anybody know how many weeks we've been in this? Come on. Yes, actually, well, in between that, so this is the 14th week, so we've had 13 weeks so far. This is the 14th week. We began on the 13th of January. This series is actually entitled Prayer, Presence, Mission, Justice and Practice. And we began it on the 13th of January. Siobhan kicked us off, and that was a very memorable time, particularly for this man here. I don't know if that will draw any memories in particular. If you've no idea what I'm talking about, then you're just going to have to go online and listen to the 13th of January because it needs no explanation. We'll move on. So anyway, these are some of the sessions that we've had a look at. If my people will pray, this is war, pray in the spirit, relationship matters, Selah, pause, clean hands and a pure heart, your kingdom come, persistence in prayer, unanswered prayer, when you fast, our glory and joy, pray without ceasing, and prayer and pilgrimage. That's good, isn't it? It's been really good. Well, I think it's been really good. I've really felt privileged to be a part of it. And I don't mean that necessarily from a teaching point of view. I mean listening in. I've not been in for all of them, but listened to a fair few of them online. And I think we've known real blessing in this time, which we're so thankful for, aren't we? We've also had some fantastic spoken words. Wow, just about as much enthusiasm for those as the rest of it. Anyway, I watched all 10 of those spoken words in preparation for this, and they're fantastic. So well done again that contributed to those. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to try and kind of summarise, sum up, perhaps some of where we've been in the past 3 months, both in the messages, through the prayer times, and those spoken words. And so I'm going to give you a few reminders and a few final thoughts. But before that, I'm going to invite Gary down. Where's Gary? Let's welcome Gary. Let's give him a hand. Great. And the idea with this is, I'm interviewing Gary because we want to hear, I don't know if they want to hear, but I'm really interested to see if this actually has had any effect. So please say it has, otherwise this could be a little awkward.
Yeah, it has, Rob.
Good, great. So you can just follow what I've written there for you to say, like, this day.
Nice shirt.
All right, behave. Okay, so Gary, not all of us perhaps are going to know you. We might have seen you because you're fairly new to the church, but tell us a bit about who you are, where you're from, all that kind of stuff.
Well, my name's Gary. I'm married to Helen, and there's Ethan, Eva, and our other son. Eva's not son, grown-up son called Callum. And it's interesting seeing the very last thing, prayer and pilgrimage, because in Christmas 2017, I just had this verse from Psalm 84, just, blessed are those whose strength are in the Lord and whose hearts are set in pilgrimage, but I have no idea what that meant. And then fast forward a year, we find ourselves here and feeling very welcomed in this church, and we feel like it's our church very quickly and very suddenly, so thank you everyone for making us welcome. So family.
Go on, no, you carry on.
We've lived around here for 17 years and didn't know such a great church existed, which is absolutely ridiculous and incredible at the same time.
Ridiculous that it's a good place.
Yes, yeah, ridiculous that it's so good and we didn't know about it.
Okay. I'll put it on the spot here. Have you listened to last week's message?
No.
No, that's good. That's a good answer because you just talked about pilgrimage and that is what we were talking about last week and he wasn't even here, so that's really encouraging. That's great. We've got something in common, Gary. We don't know each other very well, but I know you were or are a big Delirious fan.
Yeah, well, we were cutting edge fans, you know.
This is like going over most people's heads here. How many gigs have you been to of Cutting Edge or Delirious?
I think I've been to 3 or 4.
No,
Cutting Edge in the early days. Helen was there at the very beginning.
Is that right?
Yeah, Helen was there at the very beginning when there was just about 30 or 40 people in that church hall.
Wow.
And then I kind of tagged along.
Fantastic, okay. Brilliant. Well, I want to hear more about that. If you do, you can chat to him more. We're going to talk about Dirty Glory. So, just generally, Gary, how have you found the series?
At first, I didn't want to kind of have to read a whole book. And when Anne said, we're going to be doing 24-hour prayer, and it's going to be boiler rooms and everything, this was at Christmas, I just looked at it. I've no idea what you're on about, and I'm not sure I want to. And then starting to read the book, it absolutely blew me away, because it was so open and honest and wanting to encounter God rather than going through a format or going through some kind of regime. It was, let's meet with God and see what he does.
Yeah, fantastic. And is there anything in particular that has spoken to you through this series?
Yeah, I think it confronted a lot of prejudice and a lot of preconceptions we have about prayer, and I have about prayer, and certain things we talked about. Actually, even what churches are, that it's something that accepts people no matter what we think. And I think as Christians, we can have a very set way of doing things. And people have to, we feel people have to fit into that, whereas all the examples in the book, God just targeted people that he loved and they were accepted. So whether it was hippies wanting to come into a church in the 60s and 70s barefoot, God just welcomed them in and started a revival. You know, whether it was a young girl drawn to a town near Bothell, I don't know how that would work, but it was just accepting people for where they were at rather than you've got to change before you're loved, before God can move.
Absolutely, yeah, brilliant. What difference then has either that or the series at large, what difference would you say it's made to your life at the moment?
I think actually tagging along the prayer nights, which again was something that Anne said, we're going to do prayer nights, which I'm having going along to that, and for there to be so much freedom and actually a safe place and a place where you could actually just immerse yourself in God's presence and actually really have a heart-to-heart with him. That actually blew me away and actually changed my perception of what prayer was. It wasn't
fantastic.
Just a little petition every now and again.
It sounds like those particular prayer nights were of real encouragement and benefit to kind of put into practice perhaps some of the things that we were talking about. So that's brilliant. Obviously, those are the types of things that we really hope to hear. Okay, last question then, Gary. We talked about different types of prayer, perhaps. We talked about prayer in terms of that retreating, coming away and finding that quiet place, and perhaps prayer on the go, that kind of idea of praying without ceasing. For you, as a Christian, as a pilgrim, as a prayer, which of those do you find easier or harder? Which one do you feel, you answer, go for it.
Yeah, finding structured time in prayer was something I always felt really difficult, so I really appreciated the nights. I think there's generally a time when you have an instant cry out to God, so the kind of petition can be a real heart response. So we saw things on the WhatsApp group yesterday, and Helen and I were going, that's really bad. And I thought, hang on, we just got to pray about it rather than just agreeing that it's bad that someone needs prayer. So actually having spontaneous prayer is great. But I think, having seeing the wonder of what God's doing and having spontaneous times of praising him in prayer, and then actually then having the dedicated times, I think more dedicated times would help my kind of wavery personality. So, all of it.
Fantastic. Great. Thanks, Gary. It's brilliant. Well, that couldn't have gone better, actually. Because, in all seriousness, you're hoping that what's going to be said is going to back up perhaps things that have been said and what is perhaps going to be talked about just now. That invitation there for Gary to speak was an open invite in case you missed that on the Friday thing a couple of times. If you have something to share, please do speak to one of the leaders about that, because it's encouraging, isn't it, to hear how others have been grappling with things, encouraged by things, etc., on their journey. So thanks so much for that, Gary. That's brilliant. All right. Well, we're going to look at a passage in the book of Luke. So if you have your Bible with you, if you want to turn to Luke chapter 22, it's going to come up on the screen as well. If you haven't got a Bible, that's fine. And it's Luke chapter 22, verses 39 to 45. And so I'm going to read these verses. And I'm just going to share a story with you, and then we're going to take a look at kind of the parallels of both this story and this passage, and try and kind of bring things to a close on this series. Okay, so Luke 22, verses 39-46. Jesus went out, as usual, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed. "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you asleep?" he asked them. "Get up and pray, so that you will not fall into temptation." So it was a beautiful day. It was a Monday morning, and I'm a fan of Hale Village. I love that place. Anyone a fan of the kind of the circular walk around the lighthouse there? Yeah, just a beautiful place that I love to try and retreat to when I can. Well, in fact, I've got a little slider thing here. I'd not been walking very long, and I looked to my left, and I saw this path that I'd not seen before, and I thought, that would be great to just have a little wander down there, because I don't know what you're like, but if I'm on a walk, if I'm walking my dog, I like to explore a little bit. And I found that now that I live in the city, there's perhaps in some ways less places to explore, or at least you've got to go a bit further afield to get off the beaten track. But there was this little sign there which really annoyed me, because I'd actually gone to Hale to pray. And I thought, there's going to be a real irony here if I kind of ignore a sign saying strictly private, no unauthorised access, and yet I'm going, "Here I am, God, I've come to worship you, I'm just going to break the rules as I do that." So I thought, I'll be a good boy and I will not go down that path. And I continue to walk, and you get down to the bottom there, and some of you will know this place. And the idea being that you then take a right and you walk towards the lighthouse. However, if you look left, there's a path. Has anybody noticed this path before? Okay, one or two. Well, I'd not noticed this. And I thought, that looks great, because I want to retreat. I don't want to be around where people are. I want to get away. And so I wandered through this field, and it just opened out beautifully. It was kind of like this marshland. There's one guy with his dog, and he walked by, said hello, just continued to walk. And before I knew it, I was completely on my own, no sign of anybody at all. And I thought, this is perfect. And I just continued to walk, and I came to kind of a little bit of a cliff, not too high or anything, but it was just the mouth there of the stream coming in. But it was quite wide, so I couldn't cross it, so I had to go around this way until I could get to a place which was narrow enough for me to jump over it. Some of you might have been able to perhaps make the jump from there. I've never been so great at the long jump. So walked a little bit further around, jumped over, walked back and continued to walk. Got to the next kind of cliff and thought, okay, I'm just going to stay here. And so I sat down just on that bank there, got my journal out, got my Bible out, and in that time I just began to read and to jot down my thoughts and to pray, and was just having a fantastic time. If I'm honest, when I retreat to these places, I can have a bit of anxiety. What if I don't hear from God? What if I get bored? What if it just nothing happens, and after half an hour, I just end up going and it was a waste of time? Those are some of the thought processes I have to get past anyway when I choose to retreat. But on this occasion, that was far from the case. I was having a great time. And because as you can notice, I like to kind of wander and move, sitting, unless I'm reading, it's not something I like to do if I'm praying, because I lose concentration really quickly. So I was kind of standing up, wandering around a little bit, and then moving back. Maybe I'll sit down or walk the other way, etc. And as I turned on this occasion, I just looked up back towards Hale, and I just noticed this looked like a Range Rover just kind of like driving down the side of the field. Thought nothing of it at all, just continued just to kind of wander, to pray, etc. And then I turned back again, and I noticed that this Range Rover had stopped just at the bottom of the field, and that there was a guy outside, just by the Range Rover. Great, okay, there's a guy just in a Range Rover, no problem, just continued. And then couple of moments later, I turned back again. I thought, wow, that guy is quite close now. You know, he's moving what would seem towards me. And then I noticed two dogs by him. And I thought, he's moving quite fast, actually. And as I kind of reflected on it in that moment, he'd driven quite fast and he got out of his car quite fast. And I just thought, do you know, I don't want any trouble here. I'm just going to gather my things together and I'm going to just go back to the path. Didn't think anything of it at all. Gathered my things together, I looked up, I thought, oh my gosh, that guy's in the field. I mean, this guy was moving. And what's more, the dogs were ahead of him. So, gathered my stuff together, put the bag on, and I was like, well, I walked about 10 paces or whatever. I thought, I can't go that way. Because I can't get over the mouth of the water. So I had to turn and now walk towards the guy who's walking towards me. So I kind of sped walk and he's speed walking towards me. And I got to where I felt I could jump. Just about got over, kind of clambered up. And at this point, I'm away. But I noticed the direction of this guy change and he starts to walk diagonally. So we're now chasing, well, he's now chasing me, and kind of walking fairly quickly. And I'm just looking over my shoulder and I'm thinking, I don't know what to say here, but it's kind of at that point, the point is he's coming diagonally, that I just hear something in the wind. And I didn't strain too much to hear it, but it was something like, what's that phrase again? You're a naughty boy! I said, you're naughty, something like that anyway. And then he was getting a little bit closer, and he was, what did he call me again? You naughty rascal. I think it was something like that anyway. And I don't really like it when people shout at me and say things like, you naughty boy. And so I just started to walk a bit faster, to the point where he shouted something different this time. He said, I've got a heart condition, will you slow down? I was like, gosh. This guy is going to keel over if I do not stop. Genuinely, I was worried. So I thought, do I run? I'm thinking, great, I'm just going to, you know, outrun him. I can't do that because if I look back and he's on the floor, I'm going to feel terrible. So I just stopped and very reluctantly turned and just kind of put my hand on his instep and go, mate, I don't want any trouble. At which point he caught at me pretty quickly, got right up in my face, and right up in my face decided to say again, you're a naughty boy. You shouldn't be here. It was something like that. And then started to tell me I was trespassing and I was poaching. I'm thinking, poaching? And I've got this satchel. I thought, oh my gosh, he thinks I've got something in there. So I'm showing him my bag. I'm saying, look, I've got nothing to show. I don't want any trouble or anything. And I think he was quite surprised at my manner because at this point I was very apologetic. I'll repeat again, I don't like it when people shout at me, let alone were in their face shouting at me that I'm a naughty boy. So his demeanour slightly changed, and he was kind of trying to gather his thoughts up because he was all fussy, he was red in the face, he'd explain it was his land, I was poaching and trespassing, and then he kind of went, well, what were you doing anyway? Well, what do you say to that? What do you say to a man where you've trespassed on his land? He's that upset about it that he's driven down with his dogs. He's ran after you, even though he's got a heart condition, swearing everything, etc. at you, and then asks you what you were doing. So I thought, well, maybe I could just say I was relaxing, or maybe I could just say nothing. But you know when you just think, that ain't going to fly. He's just not going to accept that. So I just went, I was praying. I said rather sheepishly. To which he said something like, well, go and pray somewhere else. There might have been a couple of other words in there somewhere. And I literally just dropped my head and just slumped back to the next bench and just sat down. I was completely gutted. I mean, I was totally rattled. I mean, I wasn't like proper shaken, but I was definitely shaken up. And in the end, I just kind of slumped back, walked back to the car and went home. I did this walk again a few weeks ago, and I'm not joking, I felt unsettled. I did. I got to the point, you see, what I haven't said is, let's go back to that slide there. This here is basically where I was, at the bottom of that path. I just not realised that I'd gone all the way down. So he'd been telling me about these signs that I'd obviously ignored. I thought, I'm not going to argue with you, mate. I've not ignored them. I actually obeyed them. It's just that I went around that way and there wasn't a sign. I could have said it was his fault, couldn't I? But I wouldn't have gone there. So So I did this walk again, and there was just like this trepidation almost, just this kind of memory. And I went back, and again, not this time I didn't turn left, this time I turned right. But this time I went through that trepidation, and I had a great time just kind of seeking God. I think there's some things within that story and within that passage that we've just read that are going to help us just summarise now and perhaps crystallise some of our thoughts around prayer. And the first thing is this: prayer is intentional. I'd withdrawn to go and meet with God in that place. It took effort to go, okay, I'm going to give them to God to see what He wants to say to me. I planned. I chose to put that time aside to go and spend that time with Him. We just read in verse 39 that Jesus went out as the Mount of Olives. He was in the garden. It was somewhere that He was familiar with. We have heard and we can read and we know, a lot of us, that this was Jesus' practice. He sought out time with the Father. He withdrew. It was intentional. How are we doing with that? How are we doing with those intentional times where we get it in the diary, I am blocking that out, and I'm going to spend that time with my Father. I have found that it is in those times and in those places that you pray your best prayers. If you don't believe me, let's have a look at this next point. Number two, go where you pray best. Verse 42, Jesus said this, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. What a prayer. I mean, seriously, let's face it. What a prayer. I don't want this anguish. I don't want to have to go through this. But if you're going to be with me, if you're going to lead me, if you're going to guide me, I will. Jesus withdrew, and in that place of solitude with the Father, aligned Himself with the Father's will. When we withdraw to these places, we will pray our best prayers, just like Jesus did right there. When and where do you pray best? Is it morning? Is it night? Is it sometime in the day? Is it inside? Is it outside? Wherever it is, go there as regularly as you can. Three, pray where you are. I don't know about you, I find this really hard. I really do. I don't find it particularly hard to withdraw, whether that's trying to do that on a daily basis, or whether that's trying to get a time aside where it's a bit longer. I don't find that particularly hard. That's something that was really kind of drummed into me as an early age as a Christian. What I find really hard, though, is that whole idea of praying without ceasing. That whole idea of praying on the go. I just get distracted. I'm a visual learner, so trying to drive and pray for me is like, I don't know, trying to nail jelly to the wall. It's just so difficult. Maybe you're the same, maybe you're not, but pray on the go. Some of you will know my neighbour Stephanie. She is fantastic. If you don't know her, try and come to the early morning communion and you'll meet her. I said to her one time, we were talking about prayer. It was early on when I first met her. And she said something like, oh, I don't pray. I talk to Jesus, but I don't pray. And I loved what she was saying there. It was almost like she was saying, I don't set aside time, if you like. She was saying in her life, I don't actually go, okay, I'm going to sit now and I'm going to, our Father, our Father. She was just saying, on the go, she talks to Jesus. And at that point, I'll be honest, I don't think she would have identified herself as a Christian. And yet she had this communication going with her Father in heaven. Pray where you are. Jesus prayed in verse 34, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I mean, that must be the most remarkable prayer of where a person is to pray. What's happening? He's being nailed to the cross. Talk about praying where you are. Jesus couldn't withdraw at that point. I'd love to spend my life perhaps withdrawing. I wouldn't love to become a monk, I'll be honest. But that whole idea of getting into that quiet place, I would love to spend more time doing that. I can't. In the sense of I can't live in that quiet place. I can visit it. I can retreat to it. But we live in a much busier place, don't we, if you understand what I'm saying. Most of us live around people, or we live around our vocation or our family, whatever it might be. Even in tough circumstances, Jesus prayed where he was for. Prayer needs both disconnection and connection. Verse 41 says, he withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed. And we've heard many times the importance of switching off so that we can switch on, disconnecting so that we can connect. I remember one of the spoken words, I think it was Ethan's, where he kind of had his phone out and he's kind of saying, Lord, sorry, I missed your call, I've been really busy. We've got to remember that if we're not saying no to the demands of things like this or people, it means often we're going to be saying no to God. We might not see it like that, but if we are not disconnecting, if we're not in a rhythm of disconnecting, we have to understand it's going to lead to disconnect with God. No, most of us cannot live without these things because of work, etc. I'm not saying that. But as part of our rhythm and our pattern of life, there have got to be those times and spaces. This is something we've heard a lot about. Jesus even disconnected from his friends, we read in that passage there, in order to connect with his Father. 5. Prayer brings both encouragement and discouragement. We read that, didn't we? Verse 43. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. I've never had that myself, or at least I've never seen it to be that. Maybe I have, I don't know. But it was in that place of prayer, wasn't it, where Jesus got his strength. He needs strength this morning. I know I do. Where am I going to get that? I'm going to get that as I choose to plan to withdraw when I can, but at other times just through the day, asking God, strengthen me, help me. Help me to be aligned with your will for my life. But it also brings discouragement. Verse 45 said, when he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. I don't know if you've ever had just a great time in prayer with God, and then suddenly, bang, just something happens, and suddenly all that peace that you knew, I think most parents are going, yes, had that once or twice, and just that peace is just like, oh, where's it gone? Can just be so frustrating, but there's just a reality to that, that discouragement sadly can often follow encouragement. Certainly in that time where I was, where I've withdrawn, that was my experience as that guy got up in my face, which leads us on to 6. Prayer is often followed by resistance. Verse 47, while he was still speaking, a crowd came up. And the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. That's just the next verse, verse 47, is betrayal. From that time of prayer followed that time of betrayal. We have to expect resistance. Now, I'm not going to say that that was an attack of Satan in me on that field that day. No, I'd got it wrong. I shouldn't have turned left. Okay, I can plead ignorance, but the reality is I had to jump over a boat, a little kind of stream to get onto that path, and I was in the wrong. So I think sometimes I have to be careful not to blame too much on Satan. I shouldn't have been there. But I think it's a picture of sometimes that we have to understand that resistance will come as we engage in battle. We've heard much about that, haven't we? Nick spoke about that, that we're at war, that prayer is known who is with us in that war. And finally, 7, prayer requires persistence. Verse 44, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. The harder it got, the more Jesus prayed. It's quite something, isn't it? I know that really challenges me and my circumstances right now. The harder it gets, I need to pray more. I went back a couple of weeks ago, like I said, to that same place, and it felt a bit weird. an era of discouragements, that besetting sin or whatever it might be, to hold us back, to stop, keep going again and again and again, because his grace just keeps coming again and again and again, and his love just surrounds us again and again and again. May that absolutely just throughout this week be ringing in your ears. I think most of us in this room, and I'm not going to ask you to, if we were to ask to raise our hands, they do feel like a failure in prayer. I think most of us would put our hand up. I know I definitely would. I know I definitely would. And yet, he calls us to persistence. He calls us to learn. He calls us to grow. He calls us to go again. I'm going to ask the band to come up and join me as we kind of draw this into a close. Because it's really important to us that we finish in this way and not in the way of trying to just sum it up, so to speak. And what I mean by that is this. If you've read the book, you'll notice that the last chapter of the book, Dirty Glory, says this. It's time to begin. You see, this might be the end of the Dirty Glory series, but it is far from the end for us by the grace of God. Well, I guess I can't say that. Jesus could return tonight for all I know. But until he does, we believe this is a threshold that we have perhaps stepped to and a foundation that has been laid for us. Yes, in the one-to-one, we've heard that in one of the spoken words. It's a table for two. And I just want to pray a blessing in the name of Jesus now. If you have known intimacy with your Father through this series, I pray blessing in the name of Jesus that it will continue. In the name of Jesus. But we've also heard that it's a table for three. Whilst, whether that's perhaps within our marriage or a friendship, maybe a prayer trip or something like that. Yes, it's a table for two, but it's a table for three also. Whether that's amongst your family, and that's something that you've been seeking to press into, whether that's praying yourself for them or with them. Maybe as part of your life group, it's been something that you've been seeking to really stir yourselves in and to pray more. May it continue. Corporately as a church, we have certainly been trying to raise the level of prayer. As Nick often says, prayer is where the heavy lifting is done, and we have sought to do that on these Friday nights. And church, we won't be stopping. It might not always look exactly like it has done on a Friday night, but you can hold us accountable to this. We believe this is very much a foundation for us to kick on from, not to slip back from. It's time to begin. And there's absolutely no pressure to this. There's no point, actually, if there's pressure to this. But if that is something that you identify with, any one of those things, that you are saying, yes, I want to kick on. I want this time to be a foundation for me. I want to press in and on into what God has for me. I'm going to pray, but it's just a sign of between you and God and for me to pray for. I'm just going to ask you if you're able to stand. If you're not able, maybe just to raise your hand, and I'm just going to pray. It's time to begin. And Father, we pray in the name of Jesus that you'd help us begin. Lord, most of us, if we're going to be honest, we're going to admit we've barely scratched the surface. And for many of us, Lord, we're standing feeling like utter failures with accusations flying us at us even as we speak, or perhaps as we stand, that who are you to stand and respond to this? You haven't prayed enough. God, we say thank you for your grace, that if that's true, we can get forgiveness for that right now, that we can shelve that guilt, that we can shelve that shame and say, okay, I might not have, but I want to, and I want to kick on, and I don't just want to kick on myself personally, but I want to move on with my church family, corporate. I want to move on within my life group, within my marriage, within my friendship circle. I want to move on with you, Lord. Just speak to him what is on your heart today. This is not scripted in any way. I'm just praying what is on my heart right now. Speak out to the Lord.